Well, good morning. Thank you, Mike and worship team, for your good work and coup. Thank you for leading us in communion. Part of the wonderful privilege of being here is we get to help train up our seminary students. And that was his first time leading communion here at Church of the Canyons, and it's a blessing. So thank you for preparing so well and for leading us in such a good place. The first hour was a nice surprise. I was out just before first hour started, and a man walked up, and it was my friend Pat Sullivan. I want to talk to you about Pat for just a moment. Pat was a dear friend of mine at Phoenix Seminary back in the early 90s, and he was associate pastor at Scottsdale Bible Church. And we developed a pretty good friendship, and as we came to March of 1995, and I was just really grappling with the idea of coming here or not coming here, and so I said, I need to talk to one more person, and I asked that God would just use that conversation to shape my mind and give me a sense of whether or not this was the right place to be. And so we talked for about 20 minutes about this church in really general terms. And then finally he just said, tell me, what is the name of the church and who is the pastor search team people? And I said, it's Church of the Canyons. And two of the main people are Larry Veneta and Ron Llewellyn. And he just started laughing. I said, why are you laughing? He says, because I was roommates with both of those men. We were at Grace Community together. I know them super well. He says, I also know Church of the Canyons. And I also know what they're going through right now, and I want to say that they need you. And I walked away from that meeting going, praise the Lord. You know, I asked that you would make clear of about where I should be, and in no uncertain terms, he answered that prayer. So, and it was 25 years ago this month that Pat and I met. And so it was just a blessing to see Pat again. He's out for the conference. And he got a chance to see Llewellyn. He's just a splendid, splendid man. The magnet has moved him to North Carolina now, where his grandchildren are. But it was just a great privilege. And it just reminded me of how God is in the midst of everything that we do. And it's about the business of taking those that he loves and placing them in positions where they can serve best. So I praise the Lord for that. Hey, here's something different. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Now, the good news is it's right next to Titus. So it shouldn't be all that hard for you to find, right? So let your Bible flop open to Titus and then turn a few pages over to the right, and you'll be in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. As we come to our closing months together, we're being very, very proactive about our memory verses for the month. We want to make sure that our memory verses are guiding verses that will really help us as we pray about our future and think about what God has in store for us. And as I thought about what is one of the main things that we need at Church of the Canyon as we embark upon this wonderful journey that God has for us? And there is no doubt that the main thing that we need as a congregation is to be prayerful. And the more prayerful we are, the more we will find ourselves in the presence of the Almighty God. And so I thought to myself, what is one of my favorite verses on prayer? And that favorite verse on prayer is found in Hebrews 4:16. Where we read that we can come with confidence to the throne of grace, knowing there that we will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there are so many valuable words in the midst of that, but I love the word confidence. I love the fact that we can confidently go before the very throne of grace because our intercessor, Jesus Christ, is on duty there 24 hours a day, doesn't take a day off. There are no hours where he says, I'm unavailable. He always knows, and he is always in the business of giving us mercy and grace in our time of need. And so since this is our verse for the month, I wanted to preach on this to make sure that we have clear understanding of just how valuable this verse is when it comes to our prayers before our compassionate great high priest. So this morning I'd like to preach from Hebrews. If you've been here for a while, you know that we preached our way through the book of Hebrews. And I'd like to go back and just run this little snippet, and then next week we go back to our continuing study of Titus. But this morning I'd like to preach out of Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. And so as always, we read God's word and then ask for his blessing upon it. But a little bit different this morning, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15, and then I'm going to ask you to join with me in reading the 16th verse. And because some of you carry other texts, the New American Standard is up there, and that will be a lot easier if we all read the same text. So Hebrews 14, 15, and 16, we get to the 16th verse. Please join me in reading it. So thankful this isn't just the words of man, this is indeed the word of the Lord. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Father, now as we open up your inerrant word, we're so thankful that you give us what is necessary, not only to give us grace and mercy, but to give us confidence as we approach you, that we can go knowing full well that our Savior has known all things, that he is sympathetic to our condition, that he knows the east from the west, the heights from the depths, that wherever we are in his very presence, that he is indeed sitting at the right hand of the Father. He hears every request, every petition, every intercession, every need, every thanksgiving. We have that because he is the great high priest. So help us as we work through this wonderful text that we might exalt in our wonderful Savior. Give us increasing confidence to ask, seek, to knock, to find in him the one who will meet our every need according to his riches through Christ Jesus. And so guide us as we come before your word, and may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, and your son is my strong and soon coming redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things with great confidence and joy. And God's people said, amen. When I was a small child and living in a small town of Hebron, Indiana, a small town that was so small that it had one stoplight, and it wasn't even a true stoplight. It was one of those flashing yellow amber lights, and it was only on at night. That's how small this town was. And so we were not up with all the normalities of modernity. And as a matter of fact, our neighbor across the street was even a bit farther behind than the rest of us. On wash days, she would push in out into the yard one of those old agitator type of washing machines that had that rolling thing that you would run the clothes through. How many of you are old enough to remember what those look like? You young people are looking at me like I'm insane, and I am insane, but this is actually, in the 1950s, this was a top-of-the-line washing machine. This is a real top-of-the-line one because it actually had the electric presser at the top. My neighbor was not so fortunate. She had the hand-crank one. So basically what she would do is she would run that out into the yard next to the clothesline, take the hose out. She'd fill up the washing machine with water, put a little soap in there. Then there was an agitator that actually had a pulley on it. And the pulley would work its way around, and this agitator was just kind of squished back and forth. So you'd fill it with water, you'd fill it with clothes, you'd let the agitator squish stuff around for a while, and then you would run it through that press to dry the clothes, and then it would go into a big bucket of clean water, and you would get some of the soap out of it. Then you would clean out the dishwasher, the clothes washer, and put new water in it, and then you would rinse it again, and you would run it through again, then you hang it on a line. And there is a real thing that wash day was an entire day back in those days. Now, I know this was a great improvement over the old days where you just had a mortar and a washboard, or the days before that where you just had a rock next to the creek. So I understand that they were improvement. It was better than it was. But even then, my mom would look at that situation and she said, I'm so glad that we have a washer and dryer that is far superior to that. And we think about it today. Who would ever want to go back to that? I might go back to it for one day just to appreciate the wonderful washer that we have now. But I don't know why she kept it. It was probably for financial reasons. But to remain using something or to remain following something when something far superior has taken place is not something that we should be interested in. You know, the whole point of the passage that we're going to go through today, the whole point of this is, and of course the book of Hebrews, as we learned back in 2010, is that Jesus is better. That's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. Jesus is better. Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. But in particular, he's superior to the priesthood, and particularly the high priests who had preceded him. For us to understand the value of our verse for the month, for us to get a sense of the value of coming unencumbered before our great high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father, for us to realize that we can go boldly and confidently before the very throne of grace, we have to understand what a great high priest he truly is. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. Our main idea is a simple one. Our main idea is simply just because Jesus is our great high priest, we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we will find grace and mercy in our time of need. It's simple, but it's so important that I want us to say it together. Would you say it with me? Because Jesus is our great high priest, we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, knowing we will find grace and mercy in our time of need. Now this morning, just so that we can understand our great high priest, let's make sure that we just have some indication of what the role of the high priest was during the time of Israel. First of all, it's important for us to realize that he was the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. We don't really have anything in this time and day that is like that because our great high priest is in heaven. It wasn't like he was a pastor. It was more than that. He was the spiritual leader, not only of the church, but he was the spiritual leader of the nation. And so he did all those things. He consulted with God on behalf of the people. And the way that God would answer him, they would answer through visions and through dreams. Sometimes when there were specific needs or specific desires, they would use something called the Urim and the Thummim, which would help to understand what God's will was. And the high priest was a really striking figure. He had a breastplate that had various jewels on it, demonstrating or illustrating each of the tribes of Israel. He wore a very special outfit, and every single element of that outfit was to show his intercessory role. And he served as a mediator on behalf of God's people. And he would officiate over the burning of the offerings, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the peace offering, the grain offerings, and all of the festivals, and of course on the Day of Atonement. Now, many of you who are here this morning traveled with us to Israel a number of years ago, and out in the middle of the desert, there's this wonderful replica of the tabernacle. And it's exactly as it was, exactly the same size. They tried to use the same materials. Everything about it is very, very similar. The first thing you're struck with is how small it is. And the secondly, what you're really struck with is how really separate God was from his people. And that you would have this small area or courtyard, and the people would come into the courtyard and they would bring their offerings. Then the priest would go into the holy place and he would offer and make offerings. But once a year, the great high priest would come into the very holy of holies, a representative of God's very presence, and where actually the Shekinah glory of the Lord was. And he would present on that Day of Atonement the sacrifice, first on behalf of himself, and then later on behalf of the people of Israel, the sin offering for the sins of the nation. So we see that he served as a mediator before God's people. He also served as a teacher. He taught and he guided them in the ways of the laws and of the covenants. And he also was a man of prayer. And we read that there was given a very specific blessing that was given to the people. And my sense is that every time he served the people, this closing prayer would be his. It was first given to Moses. God said, take this, give it to Aaron, and you are to pray this prayer, and I will bless my people. It was, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And for 1,500 years, sometimes with a tremendous faithfulness, but more often haltingly and with great hardness of heart, the priesthood served God's people until Jesus, the great high priest, walked among us, the perfect God-man, the one, the Lamb of God, who would serve as the atonement, who would serve as the final propitiation, the final sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. He offered himself as that final sacrifice, and he now sits, according to Romans, at the right hand of his Father as our great high priest, where he intercedes on our behalf to this day. So this morning, what I want to do simply is very quickly, in verses 14, 15, and 16, outline the superior high priesthood of Christ Jesus. Because it's important for us to understand who it is that we're confidently going before when we bring our prayers before him and we come before that throne of grace. So we see this in verses 14 through 16. First of all, it says, since we have a great high priest. Now, there was a succession of priests, and they all came through the Aaronic family, through the tribe of Levi. But we see something about Jesus Christ. They were high priests, but he is a great high priest. That's what it says there. Since we have a great high priest. The word for that in the original language is simply the word mega. And there it is. You didn't think you knew Greek, and you do. There it is. The word mega we use today. So you've got the mega jackpot. And in the mega jackpot, it's not just a jackpot, it's a huge jackpot. It's the Mega Millions jackpot. Or you see someone has a computer and they have a number of megabytes. There are bytes, but there are megabytes. And then beyond the megabytes are today we have terabytes, and then there's something else beyond that. I don't even know what that is. But the whole idea is that it's big. It's mega. You have millionaires and you have mega millionaires. After this week, we have less mega millionaires than we used to have. But the whole idea is with Jesus Christ is that not only is he great, but he's the greatest. He is greater than every other high priest. Since we have a great high priest, next we see, who has passed through the heavens. So we see the second is they entered the Holy of Holies, and that haltingly, and that just once a year. But he has passed beyond that. He has passed into the heavens. So we see that our Savior, having died and having resurrected and having ascended and having seated himself at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes on our behalf, there could be no greater high priests. High priests came and high priests went. High priests sinned and high priests had to repent. High priests had all sorts of problems and failings, but he who was the great high priest, whose offering was seen in God's sight as exactly what was necessary to pay the price for our sins, has gone into the heavenlies and sits by God the Father. So it's a beautiful and a wonderful thing to see that. Scripture affirms that over and over. In Romans 8:34, it says, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And Hebrews 8:1 tells us that we have such a high priest who has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So we have a wonderful high priest. He is the great high priest. He has entered into the heavenly places. Thirdly, we see that the priesthood were made up of the sons of Aaron, but we see also in this wonderful verse that it is Jesus, the Son of God, who is our great high priest. So this comparison is a rather wonderful one. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us as man, and yet at the same time, we see that he was very man and yet very God. And as the perfect God-man is qualified to be a great high priest, he was also qualified to be the final sacrifice necessary to pay for our sins and therefore superior to all others. So we ask the question, would you rather have a son of Aaron interceding before the throne of God on our behalf, or would we rather have the Son of God interceding on our behalf? It's not a difficult choice, is it? It's a really wonderful thing that we think about when I bow my head in prayer, or when I'm driving along the freeway and I just begin to pray, or when we're sitting in communion and we're meditating and praying and thanking the Lord. We have this great high priest who intercedes for us, who hears us, who knows us, who is there for us. A fourth thing that's very important is they sympathized imperfectly as sinners, but our Savior, our great high priest, sympathizes perfectly because he is without sin. This is what verse 15 tells us. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let me see if I can help us understand that. Because it was possible for the high priest to sympathize with the people as one sinner sympathizes with another sinner. Let's just use an illustration for just a moment. Suppose that someone among us had decided to enter into a half marathon for the very first time, never run one before. And so having heard that Gene Borelli had run not only a few half marathons, but at least 50 real marathons in every great state of our nation, plus a few other places, I would say, why don't you go and ask Gene? And so if he asks Gene and he says, I'm thinking about doing a half marathon, Gene, what do you think? And Gene would be able to sympathize. He would be able to help him talk about a training program. He would be able to talk to him about what footwear to purchase. He would be able to talk to him about any number of things. And I've run several half marathons behind him. And I do mean behind him. But say that he says, and maybe you'll want to talk to Bob. And so someone comes to me and says, I was thinking about running a half marathon. What do you think? I think you should go for it. He says, but I'm a little concerned that I won't be able to make it past mile three. And what if I said to him, yeah, I can sympathize with that because I never made it past mile number three either. I guess it would have some value in that they would, if I fail, at least there's somebody else who's failed at least as bad as I had. What if it was just a situation where they said, what happens when you get to mile number nine where things are really difficult? And I says, yeah, well, I don't know. I made it to mile nine once, but it was in the great race. In the great race at mile nine, there's this big uphill, and it goes like forever. It feels like it's 2 miles to the top. And I never made it to the top of that, so I don't even know what's on the other side of that. You could sympathize as they stood at the bottom panting and going, well, Pastor Bob never made it up here either. That would be sympathetic, but it wouldn't be the best sympathy. The best sympathy would be for them to go back to Gene, who didn't end at mile three or mile four or mile six or mile 10 or mile 11. And he made it all the way up to 26 miles and 3/10, some 50 plus times. You say, that's the person I want to talk to. I don't want to talk to this guy over here who's a failure when it comes to running. I want to talk to somebody who has actually had some success at doing that. What I'm trying to say here is the high priests were failure. They were sinners. They had their own problems, and some of them were just horrifying. Their problems were so bad. Would you rather get help from that person who has a lot of problems? Would you rather get help from the great high priest who has done everything well? And by the way, of course it was God, so it was no problem. Hebrews tells us we have someone who can sympathize with us, and please don't miss this. He's been tempted in every single way, yet without sin. All he's saying here is that, you know, we think about his temptation, and we think about the wilderness temptation, and three times Satan comes to him, and three times he speaks back with Scripture. Here's news for you. That was not the only time he was tempted. He was tempted every day of his life. He was tempted right down to that last night where he prayed in Gethsemane. He was tempted all the way through, and yet without sin. And so when our author tells us we don't have someone who cannot sympathize because they don't quite get it, on the other side, we have one who has been tempted in all ways, and yet he never sinned. He was successful. He made it, as it were, to that great race. He made it to the top of that hill and found out an amazing thing. When you get to the top of the hill, guess what comes after the incline? A decline. And it's really a wonderful thing to watch because the last 2 miles of that race, you feel like you're just floating. You get all the way to the top, and then all of a sudden you go, ah, this is amazing. And you can sympathize with the person. Come on, keep going, stay with the journey, because I know what's at the end of it. That's our Savior. That's our high priest. That's the one we confidently can go to and find mercy and grace in our times of need. And so it's a wonderful thing. They sympathize imperfectly, but he sympathizes perfectly with sinners. So that draws us to our verse for the month and to two important application points. I'm calling it our expected response. Here's the first one. It comes in 14C. You might have noticed that I went right past that. I went right past it because we were coming back to it. So since we have a high priest, and that sense is a wonderful way to take that first-class conditional particle for if, because it simply means since, and that's true. You can count on it. It's a given. It's a done deal. Since we have a great high priest who's gone through it all, who has seen everything, who has been tempted in every single way, and has passed beyond that, and God has said well done to him as he comes into his presence, he says, we should hold fast our confession. Hey, here's a fun thing. Here's the word for hold fast. Cling to. That's the word. Cling to. Just like a little kid clings to his mom on the first day of kindergarten. Just like that little boy who walks into the dark room and grabs for daddy's arm. Just like any of those situations, we can hold fast to our confession of faith in the one who intercedes on our behalf as our great high priest now in heaven. Do you see how beautiful that is? Do you see how wonderful that is? We can hold fast to our confession. That is our salvation. We can hold fast knowing that the one who purchased our salvation is always there for us. Do you realize that in this season right now, he's always there for us? Everything we're going through personally, he's always there for us. Everything that we look towards the future of this church, we can be assured that our great high priest is always there for us. And here's the second thing that he says that is so wonderful. He says we can draw near. And we don't draw near haltingly. We draw near confidently. You see that there in verse 16? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. I often try to put myself in the position of the great high priest. And I think about that on the Day of Atonement. Because if you go, on the Day of Atonement, if you go in to the Holy of Holies with unconfessed sin, you die on the spot. And so tradition tells us, and it's not in Scripture, so it may be true, it may not be true, but it's a great story, and so it's good for a sermon. The tradition tells us that they used to tie a rope around the holy priest's leg, the high priest's leg, so that when he go in, if he got fried, that they could pull him back out at least. I wonder what it would have been like to be the high priest and on that Day of Atonement, the night before, as you're preparing to go into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of the Shekinah glory of God. I wonder how much sleep they got that night. I wonder how they just poured over their hearts and asked their wife, are you sure? Is there anything in my life that you see that I need to confess, that I need to work on before I move into that, into God's very presence? Are you certain? I wonder how bold I would have been to part that curtain and to go in the very presence of God. Here's what I want us to understand. We can go boldly and confidently before the throne of grace because he has covered every sin we've ever sinned and every sin we ever will sin. And he is merciful and gracious and he knows us by name and he cares for us beyond what we can believe because he gave his life for us. And so wonderfully, he says, we can draw near with confidence to the to the throne of grace. And what's the guarantee when we get there? That we will receive mercy. That word for mercy, you know what it means? Compassion. I'm so glad when Koo and I sit down, we're starting to work through what he was thinking about to offer us for communion. I says, well, you know, we always focus on one element of who Christ is. And hey, what were you thinking? He says, I've been really thinking about his compassion. I says, oh, I'm so glad for that because that'll be the perfect bookend to what we're trying to do today. Our kind, compassionate, merciful Savior is on duty. He hears us. We can confidently, boldly, the King James Version says, go before the very throne of grace. And here's what we will find as a guarantee. We will find mercy and we will find grace. Y'all know what grace means, right? Unmerited favor. We don't come before the throne of grace with confidence because we had a good week, because we were kind once. We go before the throne of grace and find grace because he is grace. Because in him we have received and been lavished upon all the riches and glory and grace that is Christ Jesus. We are his. We are his children. We are his brother. We are recipients of his great grace. And here's what he says. You'll find mercy and you'll find grace. And you'll find that in your time of need. So where are you right now? Are you in a time of need? Anybody here in a time of need? You don't have need to raise your hand. Anybody here in a time of need? Who isn't? Who isn't? Hey, is our church in a time of need? It's in a time of need. Is our community in a time of need? dare say, is our nation in a time of need? Don't lose focus. Here's the good news. When we come confidently before our Savior who intercedes, who sits at the very right hand of the Father, we can be sure that we will find mercy, we will find grace, and most important, we'll find help in our time of need. You know why we don't do this? Because we're confident in ourselves. Confident in our solutions. Confident in our direction. I'll work that out, and if it doesn't work out, I'll go before the Lord. Guess what? It's not going to work out. And that should draw us to say, I have a great high priest who hears me and loves me and knows me. I'm going to go before him first because I am confident that I know that he will bring mercy and grace and help to my life. Isn't that grand? Will you pray this verse in a different way this month? Will you pray it with a knowledge of the greatness of our intercessor, our great high priest, who is interceding on our behalf? One of my great favorite songs in the repertoire is this. We're going to sing it on our way out this morning, but it's so powerful. I wanted just to read the lyrics. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. That's our great high priest. That's who we sing this final song to. Could we make it an anthem of praise this morning? That we lift it up before our Heavenly Father and that at his right hand our intercessor will hear this song and hear it for an anthem of praise for who he is and what he has done. Stand with me. Let's pray. Worship team, come forward. Let's sing our way out. What a magnificent passage, Lord. What a powerful plan. It would take us out of our sin and our despair, bring us back into right relationship with the God of eternity through the precious spilled blood of the sacrifice who is also the high priest. I thank you that he sits at your right hand and that he hears our voice and that he loves and intercedes for us and that he is returning to bring us to himself. In the meantime, may we stop casting our cares upon everything other than Jesus, but confidently go before the throne of grace, knowing that there is mercy, there is grace, there is help in our time of need. And now as we sing to you. We sing an anthem of praise because you alone are worthy. So hear our song. Hear it for the true praise that it is. We ask that in the precious name of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. God's people said.